Hello, I hope you're having a great week and looking forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. We had a great Sunday this past Sunday, had 189 people in worship, and we had four people come down to express interest in joining the church, two by statement, and two will be baptized this coming Sunday. And so we're looking forward to having baptism during our morning service this Sunday. A couple of weeks ago, as we were in James, we saw how James addressed our own passions and desires and stated that they are the source of conflict in between believers. In addition to causing conflicts, we saw that our own passions and desires are also the reason for unanswered prayer. So as we think about what was said in the first three verses of James 4 a couple of weeks ago, we are convicted more as we continue on with the next three verses. So if you have your Bible and or your app or whatever, we're going to be in James chapter 4 today, and we will read verses 4, 5, and 6. So verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely, but He gives greater grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given us. We thank You for life. We thank You for eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name today that You would illuminate Your word to our hearts, that You would help us to see where we stand with You. And Father, we ask that You would convict us if we have proven to be Your enemies rather than following You. And Father, we ask that You would help us to be humble in our lives and that we would realize that You do indeed resist the proud. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd help us and to be closer to You and to be more conformed to Your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we think about this passage today, I want to remind you first and foremost that James is writing this letter to churches. He is writing the letter to saved groups of people. And so as he is writing this letter, he's writing this letter to people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. They're born again. They are people who have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They are people that are going to church. They are people that we would not consider to be hostile or enemies of God. And so as we see in this passage, that there is a hostility toward God that is possible in a believer's life. And so in verse 4, he calls the recipients of his letter, again, a letter written to the church, adulterous people. He called them adulterous people. Now, an adulterer is a person who cheats on their spouse. So it's a married person, a person who has made a commitment to another person to remain faithful, to love until death parts them, no matter the circumstances. You know, we have the vow in sickness and in health and rich and richness and poorness, and just the vows cover a whole range of life. And then, of course, we would ask the bride and groom both to commit to forsaking all others until death parts them. And so when we get this accusation in James where he's calling the people of the church, he's calling the church, the recipients of his letter, a letter written to churches, a letter written to saved people. Sorry, I'm trying to drive this home. He is calling them adulterous people. So people who have cheated on their commitment, they've gone back on their commitment, they've cheated on the one that they have committed to. And so we see this accusation here, and we have to understand that we too at times fall into this category in our relationship with the Lord where we would be considered adulterous people. Now, of course, as we think about the status of the bride of Christ in the whole realm of eternity, we're currently in the engagement phase. But according to the culture and in the times in which the picture of the church being the bride of Christ and Christ being the bridegroom of the church. In that time and culture, even if an engaged person cheated, then it was considered adultery. And so we have to understand that even though we're in the engagement phase with Jesus and that the marriage supper of the Lamb will be the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb, which is coming in eternity, or at least coming in heaven, quite possibly during the tribulation time, but we're not here to talk about eschatology. All that we know for sure is that the marriage supper is coming. The marriage ceremony is coming between Jesus the bridegroom and church the bride. But in this time of engagement, if you will, many of us, myself included, have been guilty of adultery. And so we see here in James 4 that our friendship with the world is hostility toward God. So there is a line drawn here. And so James is telling us, and consequently, not just James, but the one who inspired him to write these words, the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that we cannot be friendly with God and with the world. It's an either-or situation. We cannot have a Sunday and Wednesday, or even a Sunday and Sundays in our devotion time in the privacy of our home to be friendly with God. And then when we get out in the world or go about our day, that we're doing things that are against God. We're sinning. We're having the wrong attitude toward people. We're having the wrong attitude toward the things of God. And so we can't do both. It's one or the other. Now, if we're living for God, the world's going to hate us. There's going to be hostility from the world toward us if we're living for the Lord. And if we want to be friendly with the world, though, if we don't want the world to persecute us, if we don't want to deal with the hostility toward the world and then we start acting and talking like the world so that we fit in with the world, then the Bible declares that we become the enemy of God. Think about that. Saved people becoming the enemy of God, even though that they are in the family of God. Now, we know this is possible because we have seen it in families here on earth, in human families. We've seen where family members will rebel against other family members. And it doesn't change the relationship, but we do see that there are dynamics of fellowship that are affected. And so as we become enemies of God by being friendly with the world, while the relationship with Him does not change, the fellowship with Him does. And we have to understand that we can't live in both realms. We can't live in a realm where we're living for God and trying to live for the world at the same time and live for ourselves and the flesh at the same time as trying to live for God. We cannot do both. Jesus said that we can't serve two masters. And so as we're thinking about these things and what James is saying here in James 4, we have to understand that we are either living for God or we're living against God. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. It is a black or white situation. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to go the way of the world? Or are we going to go and live for God? Are we going to go the way of the Lord? Are we going to live according to Scripture? And so if we're going to live for God, we must leave behind the things of the world. We must leave behind the desires of the world. We must leave behind the thoughts of the world. We must leave those things behind and go with God. Now, as we look in verse 5 here, we're going to see the jealousy of God. We need to understand that the love that God has for us is so overwhelming. It's immeasurable. It's incalculable. It's incomprehensible how much God loves us, and He is jealous for us. And so verse 5 says, or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely? Envies intensely. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit envies for us intensely. It's an in, you know, I'm trying to restate it, I guess, and re-say it. But the Lord is, his love is so overwhelming, and as I said, incalculable, that he is jealous for us. He is jealous for us like a love-scorned husband is jealous for his wife, or a wife whose husband is cheating on her and she's jealous for her husband. And so it's even more so than what we even comprehend as human beings, because you think about this, not only is he jealous for us because of his love for us, but he's jealous for us because we are his possession if we're born again. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for us so that he could redeem us, to deliver us from our sin, and to adopt us into his family and the church, to become the bridegroom of the Son of God. And so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as the down payment of our salvation, and he is envying for us intensely when we are going the way of the world. And so he's jealous when we follow the ways of the world. He's jealous because when we follow the ways of the world, it pulls us away from him. He's jealous because the going the way of the world and going the way of of sin, it leads to harm. He's jealous because that sin and that pulling away from him and the worldliness keeps us from experiencing what is best for us. He's jealous because our friendship with the world is a cheap substitute for the friendship God offers. Let me say that again, that he is jealous for us when we go the ways of the world, when we are going the ways of the flesh, when we are living in worldliness. He is jealous for us because our friendship with the world is a cheap substitute for the friendship God offers. You know, it's mind-boggling. I'm not going to talk about other Christians right now. I'm going to talk about myself. It is mind-boggling to me how I can be satisfied with the potted meat and saltine crackers that this world offers by substituting the relationship that I have with God with worldly things, when I could be dining on filet mignon and fresh Maine lobster and all the fixings and like the biggest hunk of carrot cake that you ever had in your mind that is just, I'm not going to even go in and describe the carrot cake. Let's just say it's out of this world. I could be dining on all of that in my relationship with the Lord, but rather I'd go for the potted meat and saltine crackers. And you know, oftentimes what we do is we go with what's convenient, and that's going the way of the world, when if we will wait on the Lord, we can have what's best for us instead of some cheap substitute. And so the Lord's jealous because we will go after that cheap stuff when he's wanting to give us the best of the best. And so I want to encourage us to understand that we need to leave the world behind. We need to leave the flesh behind and go with the Lord, because he's jealous for us, and also he gives greater grace. Now, before we look at the abundance of God's grace, notice the last part of verse 6. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me say that again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is not a passive resistance, as if the Lord is simply not responding to the proud. It is an active resistance. God resists the proud. Let me say it this way. God opposes the proud. Not only is the proud resisted, but the proud are not able to receive the greater grace that God gives. They cannot receive it because they do not think they need a greater grace. They think they have arrived. You know, folks, we can't just think that we've arrived simply because we've been saved. that there's more to do. There's growth to do. We're not meant to warm pews on Sunday morning. We're not meant to just be consumers of spirituality, but we are called into an active relationship with the Almighty. And so we're satisfied with passivity in our relationship with God when we can be active in that relationship. You know, if we're honest, we would admit that this whole friendship with the world is difficult to overcome. We're used to it. We still gain comfort from it. Rather than being repulsed by the world, too often times we found comfort in the things of the world. And so I think that the Lord gives greater grace to the humble is because that the humble recognize that they continually need God's help to overcome that familiarity with the world, to overcome worldliness, to overcome sin, that we have not arrived, that we continue to rely on the God, on the Lord's help to help us with that desire for worldliness. And so he gives greater grace to the humble, a greater grace that will meet the need of every situation. That there's always more grace to follow. In John 1:16, we say, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness." And so the Lord gives grace upon grace according to his fullness, not according to where we stand with him. But if we're proud, he's going to resist us actively. But if we are humble, he's going to give that greater grace to us. I want to just read something that was written by Annie Johnson Flint. It says, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he is multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." God's grace is able to meet every need. We must simply humble ourselves, repent of our friendship with the world, and ask for his grace. You will indeed find that he does give the grace needed for the situation that you are in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help us to walk in humility in our relationship with you, that we would rely on you, that we would ask for your grace, and that we would walk according to your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you again for spending some time with me in our Bible study of James. And I hope that you have a great day, and I look forward to seeing you Sunday. God bless.